Well, for a little this morning, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, on chapter 2. And we may read again from verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2 and from verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And especially verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, Jeremiah lived in a very critical time in the history of Judah and Jerusalem. The nation was ripe for judgment. And we learn from the first chapter that Jeremiah was called to warn the people of the consequences of their sin. And he was also told that he need not expect thanks, as it were, for giving warning to them, but rather he could expect persecution and affliction and trouble. And that is what Jeremiah experienced. When we go through the book of Jeremiah, we read of all that he suffered, put into a dungeon and mocked at and dealt with in a most fearful manner. And of course he saw the destruction at last of Jerusalem when the Babylonians entered and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and then he was taken down into Egypt. And if the Jewish tradition is right, we're told that he was put to death in Egypt. We cannot, of course, be sure of that. But it was a life of suffering, and Jeremiah is often referred to as a weeping prophet, and he had much indeed to weep over. And we find that at a certain point of his ministry as prophet, that he came to the point where he was not going to speak anymore. He determined that he would not open his mouth. Every time he spoke, there was nothing but trouble. But he found that it was not so easy to be silent. The word of the Lord was as a fire in his bones, and he could not but speak what the Lord had given him to say. And that is the case with all of the Lord's faithful servants. They must deliver the word that the Lord gives them, whether people are pleased or whether they are displeased. We have to be faithful to what the Lord gives us to say. Now, what we have here is God, through the prophet, expostulating with the people and reminding them of his great kindness to them in the early days. And at the beginning of the chapter we read that Jeremiah was told, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? And the Lord goes on to speak of the how that after they went into the land of Canaan, how they, after they settled there, that they went after other gods. In the verses we just read, in verses 11 and 12, hath a nation changed their gods. And he speaks earlier of the different countries, the isles of Chittim and Kedar. And consider, he says, diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. And then we come to the words of our text. And in the words of our text, we're told what the sin of Judah really amounted to. And we could substitute Judah for our own country, for our nation. And when we think of our nation, we have to think of ourselves. Nations are made up of individuals. And it's easy to speak about our nation and people that are not known to us, people that reside elsewhere. We have to come to ourselves and try to apply what is here to our own situation on a day for humiliation and confession of sin. Now, there's two things we might notice here. First of all, what the Lord was to his people. What the Lord was to his people, and he was to his people as a fountain of living, or I should say, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What the Lord was and what he is still to his people, the fountain of living waters. And then, secondly, we might look at that what evils the people repaid the Lord with, and that is what is spelt out in our text. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, what the Lord was to his people, the fountain of living waters. Now, the people of Judah, whatever else may be said about them, there's one thing could be said: they knew their history. They weren't ignorant of their history. Many in our land, perhaps some of ourselves here, are not as familiar with our history as a nation, of the history of our nation, as we should be. And it's very important that we know the history of our nation and other nations also. It's good to read back into the past and the history of the what events that took place in the past. Well, the Jews knew their history. They knew about Abraham, who was the father of their nation, and who was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, a situation of idolatry. And God, in his mercy, took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him special promises that his seed would be as the sand of the sea for number, and as the stars in the sky for multitude. And many precious promises were given to Abraham. And they knew of how after Abraham there was Isaac and then Jacob, and how Jacob on all his household went down into Egypt and the time of Joseph, when he was governor in Egypt. They knew these things. They were very familiar with them. And they knew how, as a nation, they multiplied there and became a great nation, so that from a few hundred that went down with Jacob, they multiplied to become a tremendous number. We don't know the number that left Egypt, but they were a great number, over a million and maybe more. We can't work it out, but it was a great number. And they knew all this, and they knew how the Lord had taken them through the wilderness. They knew about the plagues that were visited upon Egypt. They knew about the wilderness journey and the provision of manna in a situation where they would have perished otherwise. If there was no manna provided, they would have perished. They would have nothing to eat. And they knew about the rock that followed them, or the streams from the rock that followed them and provided for their sustenance, for their drink in the wilderness. They knew about all this. But this is not what the Lord is speaking of here. He's speaking of here of himself. The rock, of course, was symbolic of Christ. That rock was Christ. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Corinthians, it's a type of the Lord himself. But the Lord is here speaking of himself as a fountain of the same water that he referred to in speaking to the woman at the well of Sychar. We're all familiar with the account of how the Lord met with this woman. The woman came to the well to draw water, and he was there as disciples went into the city to buy bread. And when this woman came, there was a conversation took place, and she was very ready to boast about her past, the past of the Samaritans. "Our father Jacob gave us this well," she said, "and it's our well, and we have a past." Yes, and she had a past herself. And the Lord turned the conversation down. But you remember how the conversation began. There was no means of drawing water. He asked for a drink. There was nothing to draw with. She wouldn't expect him, being a Jew, would drink out of the same pitcher that the Samaritans were drinking out of. There was nothing to drink out of, no means of drawing water. Remember how the Lord turned the conversation. "Whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." See, he was speaking of the fountain. Speaking of himself as a fountain, or the Holy Spirit that proceeded from him as a fountain that will give satisfaction. And we have the same, very same thing said on the last day of the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, when there was the ritual taking place in Jerusalem of the water being carried from the, taken through Jerusalem from the pool of Siloam to the temple and poured out. And this was symbolic of, this was a reminder of the water that came from the rock, the streams of water. And the whole thing was that the Jews didn't understand that the one that was being spoken of, that was being typified, was in their midst, and the one that they were despising. And we're told that on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of running water, living water." Yes, that's the water. That's the water. And he was speaking of nourishment for the soul. But nourishment for the soul. Speaking of what the psalmist speaks of elsewhere. "He, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly." Oh, there's the things of this world, and we'll come to that in a little. They can satisfy the body, give rest and peace and so on. But none of these things can even touch the soul. Nothing but Christ can touch the soul. "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." He alone can satisfy the thirsty soul. We have the same thing in Isaiah. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Neither hath no money, come ye buy and drink." Provision. Yes, provision. Well, this is what the Lord was to Israel, and this is what the Lord is to his Israel still. Remember, if you're here today and you belong to the Savior, you're one of God's Israel, of Abraham's seed, if you have the faith of Abraham, we are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the same fountain is available. Are we availing ourselves of this fountain? How precious is this fountain? How often are we coming to this fountain and drawing from it and finding satisfaction in it? Or is it a case of neglecting this fountain? Oh, don't be neglecting this fountain. See, we can be so taken up as those in, Ephesus were with other things, and they left their first love. They were turning aside from the fountain. But this is a fountain, and this was at the root of the problems that Israel had. Ye have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the fountain. Well, we have to ask ourselves, are we forsaken? You go back in your lives to the time when the Lord became precious to you. And is he still precious? Surely he should become ever more precious to us. As we go on and see, at the beginning we thought there wasn't a great deal wrong. But we came to see, as time went on, that there was nothing right. That from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there was no soundness. And that we needed another righteousness. And the Lord became, and should have become ever more precious to us. Is it so still? He must increase, and I must decrease, said John the Baptist. And so says every true child of God, surely. He must increase what the Lord was to his people. Now, what evils the people repaid the Lord with? And that is what is brought out here. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My people, for my people. The sins of the Lord's people are surely more serious than the sins of those that are not the Lord's. We look back, if we the Lord's people, surely we feel more ashamed and we feel more troubled at the sins that we have been guilty of since we came to know the Lord than the sins of in the days of our ignorance. Even the sins of our ignorance, we can't say they were altogether sins of ignorance. We weren't like the heathen that knew nothing. We were brought up, I'm sure, most if not all of us, to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, to know these things. And that made our sins great, but especially since the Lord had mercy upon us, to sinning against God's mercy and kindness. Oh, that is truly great sin. But, well, my people, the people that the Lord had taken to himself, that the Lord had shown favor to, that the Lord had showed kindness to, my people have committed two evils. Two evils. Now, elsewhere we're told of many sins that the people of Israel were guilty of. And it's like that with all of the Lord's people. When we sit down and we take stock of our own sins, when we come to a throne of grace, to the secret place, there's no end of our sins. There's the outward and there's the inward, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's so many sins. But here they're reduced to two, as it were. And they're summed up as under two categories. And the first is this. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. When did the people do this? When were they guilty of this, we might say? Well, when they came into the land of Canaan. Oh, they were guilty of sins in the wilderness also. The whole history of Israel, even going through the wilderness, was that of rebellion. And think of when they made the golden calf. Not long after they had received the clear commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on. There they were, and they made a golden calf, and were worshipping the golden calf. These are the gods that took us out of Egypt. What a provocation that was. But there were sins all the way through the wilderness. But when we come to the land of Canaan, especially there were sins. There they were. They were enjoying rest in the land that was promised some 400 years before this to Abraham. The Lord would give the land, but not until the iniquity of the Amorites was full, Indeed, before that, when the Lord took Abraham out of Canaan, he was going to take him to a land that would belong to his people after him. There was a long time, and the people knew of this promise and the fulfillment of it. What do we find? When they enjoyed rest, what are we told? They despised the pleasant land. They despised the pleasant land. Yes, the land that was everything that God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. They despised that land and did not show appreciation. You'd think that they would appreciate what God had given them, but no. The best commentary on this is in the book of Judges. Remember how we're told at the beginning of the book of Judges that the death of Joshua, the man who took them into the land. The people served the Lord. They worshipped Jehovah all the days of Joshua. Yes, and the elders had outlived Joshua. They went on, everything seemed fine. And then they went aside, they went a whoring after the gods of the heathen, the gods that were idols dumb, that blinded nations did fear. They turned aside after these gods. What folly, what evil this was. Now, we might think this was fearful, and it was fearful indeed. But isn't this so typical? You think of our own nation, taking our nation just now as a nation. Isn't it the case that we have despised the blessings of the Lord? If we go back to the deliverance that we have had as a nation from a far worse bondage than the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Romanism, far worse slavery than that of Egypt, the bondage of the soul, and how we should be thankful that there was a reformation, and that although the Church of Rome did its utmost to take our nation back into its own fold, which is a fold of the evil one, that we have been preserved from that time and time again. And if we go through the history of our nation, we only got to think of the two world wars, two great wars, and the deliverances. There was no question. The mighty God of Jacob was gracious to us and blessed us in many ways, was good to us in preserving us. But has this brought us closer to God? No, far from it. We have forsaken, just like Judah, forsaken the fountain of living waters, turned aside. We see it today in Parliament, whether it's the Scottish or the Westminster Parliament. I'm not thinking at all of different parties. It makes no difference. You don't hear the word of God mentioned. I'm not saying, I'm sure the Lord will have his people there. But people get up and they'll talk and they'll say this and that. God is not mentioned. The fact that God is the God of heaven and his laws are the laws that we ought to be living our lives by, never mentioned. No thought of God. We have forsaken as a nation the fountain of living water. And what about ourselves as individuals? Oh, you may say we're better off than our fathers were. You go back to a few generations of people were struggling to survive. They had little in the way of food and so on. Yes, that is true. But has the plenty that we have brought us nearer to God? No. We're a shadow of what our fathers were, of the generations in the past. We know that everything wasn't perfect then. And there's a danger of putting a halo over the past. But we read of the past and those that lived in the past, they were closer to God, more dependent on God, less taken up with the world and the things of the world than we are. And surely that ought to humble us. We ought to examine ourselves and see, is God in all our thoughts as he was in the thoughts of our fathers before us? Alas, no. We have, to a large extent, if we're honest, forsaken the fountain of living water. Well, that was the first thing. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But there's a second thing. They have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. See, the atheist, and there's plenty of atheists, they will say, I have no God, don't believe in any God. But the question for the atheist is this, where is your heart? And if the atheist is honest, he will say, well, one of them might say, my heart is on pleasure. Well, if a person is taken up with pleasure, that's his God. Paul speaks of those whose God is their belly. That's their God, that's their fountain. And there's many, and their God is pleasure, the things of this world, the pleasures, the things that gives pleasure to the body and pleasure to the mind, the pleasures of this world. That's the God of many. And then what about material things? Another atheist might say, no, it's not pleasure. I don't have so much interest in that as such. It's material things. I must have this, I must have that, I must have the other. Well, material things can be our God. We don't need to make images of heathen deities. The gods that they had, that the Israelites went after, no doubt they were shaped in the form of animals or fish or whatever, like the Philistine god Dagon, that of a fish. But we don't need to have images shaped like that. None of us would worship such gods. But we can make so much of material things that they are in effect our gods. And other atheists might say, well, I'm not all that interested in that, but I am interested in climbing the social ladder as high as I can get. Ambition. Well, the ambitious person is making a god of himself and what he can attain to. But the point we're trying to make is this, that no one at all lives in a vacuum. No, we all have something that is precious to us. All have something that's precious to us, whatever that something may be. And the Lord Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very searching. Where is your treasure? Where is our mind most often? That's a question surely for every one of us, whether in the pulpit or the pew. Where is our minds and our thoughts? When we've got free time, as it were, where are our thoughts going? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, just notice this. The Lord is saying here, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, there's a few things you might notice here, and the first is this, that the difference between, and we touched on this already, the fountain and the cisterns. The fountain is in the singular. It doesn't say, yet they have forsaken me, the fountains, but the fountain. There's only one fountain. There's only one means of our souls being satisfied, and that is the Lord himself. He, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. He alone does satisfy the soul. But the cisterns are many. There's many cisterns. Many cisterns. Or to put this another way, there's only one true God. There are many false gods. Not every godless person is taken up with pleasure, but it may be ambition. Not every person that is not taken up with material things, but he's taken up with something else. There's many, many cisterns. But the point is, there's everything that we need to be found in the true God. Everything that we need. Wasn't this the message of Christ in the words already quoted? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give will never thirst. See, he was directing people to himself. The only one who can give rest to the soul. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He alone can give rest. No one else can. Do we know anything of that rest? Of that rest of soul that was made us, said Augustine, in these words so often quoted, that was made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. There was never probably so much in the way of material things and pleasures and so on as there is in the day we're living in our own nation. There was never so much discontentment, never so much depression, never so many suicides, so many fearful things happening today. There's no rest. No rest for the soul out of Christ. It's no wonder things are at the state they're in when you consider that we've turned our backs upon the God of heaven. And we fear that we're guilty, if we're the Lord's people, of not speaking out more against these things. I know there's a limit to what one can do and say, but we ought to be seeking light on how to speak out about these things, speak against these things in this evil day in which we live. Well, there's the difference in between the fountains and the fountain and the cisterns. And the other thing to notice is that there's effort involved with the cisterns. Notice how it's put, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out, cisterns, broken cisterns, hewed them out, or dug them out. The fountain flows. The fountain flows, always flows freely. And we can come to it, to this fountain. And there's no effort involved. But it's not like that with the cisterns. They need to be worked at. They don't give the satisfaction, if we look at it in the point of view of materialism or pleasure or whatever. None of these things give the satisfaction a person wants. So one's always looking for more and more of these things in the hope that they'll get satisfaction. There's labour involved. And that is the case also with all of man-made religion. Every false religion. And there's great variety, whether we think of world religions, such as Buddhism or Islam, or all these religions, they're all quite different, that's right. And the sects are all different. But they all have one thing in common. One thing in common, they all involve working. We must, those that are hoping to get to the kind of heaven that they're hoping for, there's much labour involved. They're hewing out those broken cisterns. They're working continually. How different is this? Is it with this fountain? We look to the one who provides, who has done the work, who has finished the work that was given him to do. And we look to that one and we find a rest in him or satisfaction in him. That is where we should be looking and focusing upon. And on a Thursday of our communion season, looking to him as we prepare to remember his death on his day. The difference between the fountain and the cisterns, the fact that there's effort involved with those cisterns. There's one other thing we might notice here, and that is that this fountain is always full. It's always full, but the cisterns are empty. The cisterns are empty. I remember a few years ago being out in Israel, and we were shown Among other things, these cisterns, they were just pits in the ground, dug into the ground, and they were all empty. And it was explained to us that these were cisterns for holding water, and that when they were made, they were lined with clay, and the waters would come and they would fill up the cisterns, and they were there for people to take from. But when the water was used up a certain amount, unless the clay was put immediately on the sides of the cisterns, the water would seep out very quickly. The clay had to be replaced before more water would come, and there had been a long spell of drought, and there was no clay put on the sides, and they went down and they seeped away. They were broken cisterns, and it came home to me when I saw these things. This is what we have in Jeremiah chapter 2, the broken cisterns that hold no water, hold no water. And that's a feature of everything that's man-made. It's defective. It's empty of all goodness, And that's how it is with all the broken cisterns of this world, whether it be religion, and people are looking to false religion, or whether it is the pleasures or the material things of this world. They're broken cisterns, and people go from one to the other looking for satisfaction. And some of us can follow that in our early foolish days, looking for satisfaction here and there. Alas, there was none to be found until we found satisfaction in the one who is the fountain of living water. Now, the solemn thing is that there's a day coming when every one of us must stand before the judge of all the earth. And the question then will be from what source we have been spending our time. Have we been spending our time at the fountain, spending our time with Christ and feeding upon him and enjoying him as our chiefest joy? Or have we been those who have been going to the cisterns? Well, if we have been spending our time with him, if he's precious to us, if we're united by faith to him, then it will be well with us forever. But if we are those who are looking and continuing to look forevermore to those broken cisterns, well, there can only be one verdict, and that is eternal separation from all that is good, from all that is good. Oh, let us ensure that we avoid the broken, that we flee from those broken cisterns, and that we find our pleasure, our joy in Christ, the fountain. He, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. And if we're here today as those who know something of this already, but who feel, well, I feel I've been overtaken up with the things of this world, and how often we have to pull ourselves back. We've been neglecting the throne of grace, neglecting meditation upon his word, taken up with the things of this world. And there needs to be a coming back, an appraisal, a taking stock of where we are and what Christ means to us. What think ye of Christ? Surely there's no more searching word in the Bible than that, no more searching question. What think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Is he precious to you who believe he is precious? Yes, if we're the Lord's people, he is precious to us. But we can become cold. And very often we find us like this, and especially when we come to a communion season, and we know that in a few days we have to enjoy the privilege of being at his table. And we think, am I fit to be at his table? Oh, let us examine ourselves. I know tomorrow is a day for self-examination, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Oh, be searching, be spending your time at the fountain, and avoiding the cisterns. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we would be coming to the one who is a fountain of living water, the one who made this clear to the woman at the well of Sychar, and the one who made this clear to the Jews who were going through the ritual of taking water to the temple at Jerusalem. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. May we be coming to him and finding all our joy and pleasure in him, the one who is a fullness for our to meet with our emptiness. Grant to bless thy truth to us and be with us as we continue before thee over these days. Be with thy servant who will minister the word this evening. May he know much help, and may we get help to hear and get good for our souls. Oh, may we be appreciating the importance of our souls. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We pray that thou wouldst forgive us for our sins, even in holy things. Cleanse us in the blood, and all for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.